All right. Well, let's see who remembers anything from last Tuesday. How are y'all doing? Someone remembers. All right, now you can forget that. last Tuesday, talked a bit about charismatic movement and a wrong view of that standard answer that a lot of y'all that came out of charismatic backgrounds learned. It's a very common greeting in charismatic circles when someone asks, "How are you doing?" "I'm blessed and highly favored." Remember what passage we looked at mainly? What song we looked at? Yeah. Book 3 of Psalms. The first psalm in Book 3 of Psalm, which was 73. Psalm of Asaph. And we looked at how it begins, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My step had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant." And then it goes on to talk about the things that he was envious of, and how he was tempted to say that he had kept his hands innocent. In other words, he had walked in righteousness in vain. He was tempted to say that, but he realized that if he would have talked that way, he would have betrayed the generations of God's children. And he said he finally understood, he got it when he came into the house of the Lord and he perceived their end. He perceived the end of the wicked and that they're destroyed in a moment. And he ends the psalm with, "Who have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." It says, "As for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of your works." So, last week I talked about, we looked at how we really are blessed and highly favored. But it's not, in saying that, it's not based in materialism. It's not based in the abundance of one's possessions, of material things, of earthly things. And open up to Hebrews 11, and I'm still going to go to this passage as a starting place at least, but kind of somewhat change directions in what I want to do and how I want to look at it. So in this lesson tonight, what I want to do is to really set a proper balance between two extremes. And we looked at one extreme last week, not completely, but in part. And that's by viewing blessings as material things and putting too much emphasis on material possessions, material wealth, health, the things that one has. But I also want us to be careful not to go to the other extreme, and that's to equate poverty with righteousness. That's not to equate a lack of possessions as being holier than someone that has this world's possessions. I really want us to strike a right view of of one's view of mammon, one's possessions, riches, treasure, or as Jesus once called it, unrighteous wealth. So one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he has, but part of our life has to do with what we have in reference to money, to possessions, to things that we own. And I know I have been tempted in years past to go too far in the direction of, well, I need to sell everything I have and give it to the poor. Literally. I've never done that, but I've gone too far to that extreme and to that side. And I want us to learn a lesson from Abraham and maybe bring some other, certainly look at some other passages as well, but I want to start off by looking at Abraham in Hebrews 11, and then we'll go to Genesis, and I want to point out some things there, and we'll just see how it goes from there. In Hebrews chapter 11, considered often referred to as the Hall of Faith, gives a list of people that were called by the writer as to be people of faith. And one of the reasons is that they didn't receive the things promised to them. And they're example of people that lived by faith and not by what they had. So this is coming right out of chapter 10, where he's, the writer of Hebrews, he's really pleading with the recipients of the letter or the sermon, who it's being preached to. There's different views about Hebrews, who wrote it and exactly what it is. Was it a letter? Was it a sermon that was dictated, copied down? But he's warning people that, look, if you turn back from Christ, if you turn back from faith in Christ and go back into Judaism, go back to the old covenant sacrifices, animal sacrifices, law observance, and all that, there's no more sacrifice for you. And if you set aside Christ, if you set aside the gospel, trampling underfoot the Son of God, then you are subject to the vengeance of God. And he tells them, remember the former days and how they gladly allowed their possessions to be plundered for the name of Christ. In verse 34, 10:34, he says, you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. You have need for endurance, and after doing so, you receive what was promised. And then he quotes from Habakkuk 2, says, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And that's referring to a coming in judgment, a coming in vengeance, a coming to God, coming in judgment to judge wicked people. He who is coming will not delay. It's referring to the Chaldeans or the Babylonians in Habakkuk. And he says, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, in Habakkuk, that quote is taken from and has the idea of the Chaldeans. They lived by their own might. They worshipped the work of their own hands. They lived by their own strength. They boasted in themselves and how strong they were, and that's how they lived by. And the contrast to that is the righteous doesn't live by his own strength. The righteous lives by faith. And he goes on to talk about those who didn't shrink back in chapter 11. And we come in verse 8, skipping to verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So we're going to turn there, but we're not going to look at it in detail. But God called Abraham when he was still in Ur of the Chaldeans and told him, leave your homeland, leave your family behind, leave your country behind, leave your gods behind, leave all of that behind, and I'm going to take you to a new country. I'm going to take you to a new land. I'm not going to tell you where it is. Just leave. And so he leaves, he travels, his father, his Lot, all his possessions, all that he owned, he travels on, and they settle in Haran. Did I have that right? What's the name? Where is it? Haran, yeah. They went as far as Haran, and then they stopped there, and he didn't go on any farther until his father, Terah, died. And then Abraham set out again by faith, left what he had behind to follow the Lord. Verse 9, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He went out, he lived as an alien in the land of promise. So he was actually walked around the land promised to him, but he didn't have possession of it, which is one of the things God promised. I will give you the land and your descendants. Well, Abraham went and he walked around in the land, but he didn't own it. He didn't take possession of it. He lived in tents. He was a vagabond, you might say. He was a wanderer. He kept cattle. He kept sheep and goats. And people that do that can't stay in one place unless that place is really, really, really big, because they'll graze and graze it all down, and then there's nothing else for them to eat. You have to keep moving. As a shepherd, shepherds were nomadic. They kept moving around so the cattle would be able to graze and have plenty of food. So him dwelling in tents, there's a couple things. Well, there's one thing it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean he was poor. I mean, you may get the idea of someone that just kind of travels around as being poor, but Abraham was anything but poor. Living in tents had nothing to do with his financial status and his well-being. It had everything to do with him following God and looking by faith to receive what God had promised him, although he had not yet received it. He dwelt in tents because, verse 10, he was looking for a city whose founder and architect and builder is God. He was looking to what God had promised to give him. So he didn't set up a city like so many great men did. And we need to think about Abraham in this way. Abraham was a great man. I mean, think of it in the idea of, you kind of have tribal kings. Abraham would have been a mighty king, even though he didn't really have a kingdom. But as we'll see, he had trained warriors. He had his own army. He was a shepherd, yet he was an extremely wealthy man, and he had his own army. And he could go out and chase after kings of cities multiple armies and defeat them all. That's how great of a man he was. Think of him similar to David. He was a great warrior. Wasn't just some guy that, you know, just ho-hum out herding sheep. He was a great man. And that's one of the things that I want to look at here. So he lived as an alien in a land of promise, dwelling in tents. So turn to Genesis chapter 12. And I want us to just look at a few passages. We're not going to go through. This isn't going to be really a survey of his life, but rather a survey of what he possessed, a survey of his riches, and a survey of his wealth, which God gave to him. So this is Father Abraham. This is Abraham, the one that is seen as the father of the faithful. In chapter 12, verse 5, so he's leaving Haran now, and he's setting out to go into the promised land. And he's departing from Haran. In verse 5, Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. He took his wife, he took his nephew, and all his possessions, his family, his possessions, and everything he had acquired, and he had become rich. He had become wealthy in the land. Verse 16 says, therefore, there's a famine. He goes into Egypt, tells his wife, say you're my daughter so they don't kill me and take you. And this is his treatment there. Verse 16, therefore, he treated Abraham, Pharaoh treated Abraham well for the sake, for her sake, for Sarai's sake. And he gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. So he goes into Egypt and becomes even wealthier. And think about the grace of God in this. This happened as he told his wife, tell Pharaoh, you're my sister. And God blesses him and increases him even more in his wealth and in his possessions. And he goes on, it's found out in verse 20. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. So he goes out now with all of his possessions. He goes out a wealthy man, wealthier than when he came in. More possessions, more livestock, more cattle, more servants. So Abram went up from Egypt, chapter 13, 1, to the Negev, and he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He had a lot of stuff. Verse 5. Now Lot, who was with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. You get the picture here. There are so many of them. They have so much stuff that the land can't contain both of them together. I mean, you got a picture here of just looking out at hillsides and just seeing just solid white, not green, but white, because of all the sheep and because of all the goats and herds of camels and tents after tents after tents, a tent city of people. And there wasn't room for them to live together that way because of the abundance of the possessions that he had. Then I just remind Abraham, who by faith dwelt in the land of his sojourn, like an alien, like someone that didn't belong there. All his possessions that he had, the land couldn't even sustain them anymore. This is after, in chapter 14, after the war of the kings. Verse 14, Abraham heard that his relative had been taken captive. He led out his trained men, born in his house, 318. So he had an army of, you may say, captive-born slaves. They were men that had been born into his household as servants and raised up and trained, and they're fighting men. I don't know if they're separate from shepherding or not. I kind of doubt it. But the fact is, God gave him an army. You want to talk about possessing something. You want to talk about the wealth needed to feed an army. He literally had to have enough wealth to feed a literal army. I mean the vastness of his treasures and his wealth. At the end of chapter 14, this is after the defeat and his encounter with Melchizedek. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And then Abraham gives him a tithe. In verse 21, the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give the people to me and take the goods yourself." Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal, thong, or anything that is yours, for fear that you would say, 'I have made Abram rich.'" Who's the one that made him rich? God did. This is not the old covenant. Should have said that sooner. This is not the old covenant. This is not the covenant that God gave to Moses 400 years from now, in this instance, with a promise of material blessings and wealth and prosperity if they obey him, but curses that would come after. This isn't that covenant. This is God blessing Abraham and making him rich, making him a blessing to the peoples. And Abraham says, "I'm not going to take anything for myself for fear that you would say that I made Abram rich." Verse 24, "I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let them take their share." So he didn't keep the gift from any of the other men. But he said, "As for me myself, no, I'm not taking a shoelace from you. Taking nothing from you. So that you can't say you're the one that made me wealthy." Chapter 15, Abraham is promised a son. He's promised an heir. Yet more wealth, more abundance. An abundance of descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven, given to him to possess it. In 15, a promise to die in peace and be buried at an old age, a promise of a long life and an old age, a full life. In chapter 17, there's a promise of him being exceedingly fruitful and a covenant with him and his descendants after him to be their God. So the wealth that he has isn't only material, but I wanted to focus on the material tonight, because certainly his greatest reward was God. Was God himself that was his shield, and his reward will be very great. And even in that, the promise of having great wealth, it's coming, recognizing that God is the one who gives it, that the wealth comes from him. So So what I wanted to see is just to look at Abraham, who is the father of the faith, a faithful man who lived his life for the Lord, following the Lord, walking by faith, and he was an extremely wealthy man. Probably one of the richest men alive in that part of the world at that time. What does this have to do with us today? Well, let me just ask you, you tell me. Does God give wealth and riches as a gift today? Yeah. Where can you show me that? Can you think of a verse? Can you think of a passage?
Timothy.
Turn to 1 Timothy 6. I mean, I could probably find numerous ones, but I was just looking for something really specific. Could go to James. Every good gift comes down from the Father above, with who there is no shadow or turning. Every good gift. Money is not evil. Wealth is not evil. Possessions are not evil. We'll look at it in a minute. It's the love of those things. I don't know if there's anything might be harmful in there. In 1 Timothy 6, let's go ahead and start. I want to go to the end of it. In verse 17, instruction to the rich. 1 Timothy 6, 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So instruct those who are rich. That's talking about people that have a lot of money. He's not talking about those who are spiritually rich. He's talking about those who are wealthy, who have thick wallets, who have large bank accounts. Instruct those who are rich in this present age, this present world. Don't be conceited. Don't think you're better than someone else because of the gift that you have. Or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Don't trust in riches. It can be gone in an instant. It can be gone overnight. But fix your hope on God, who is the one who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy, which includes their wealth. Those that are rich should not feel guilty about enjoying their wealth and their possessions. They should be fearful of trusting in it. They should be fearful of thinking they're better than someone else who doesn't have it, what they have. Looking down on people, judging people. I almost did a survey on James tonight. And so much of James has to deal with that. People that have, looking down and judging those who have not. What are they to do? Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Acts 20:35 says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. This is Paul saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, and he's talked about how he has been worthy, how he hasn't taken anything from them. He's worked at his own expense to Because as Jesus said, which isn't recorded anywhere in the Gospels, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let me ask you something. What is the first thing that you must have in order to give, in order to experience the blessing of giving, in order to bless other people by giving? What do you have to have? Not something to give? You have to have something to give. If you're going to give to help others, if it's time, you have to have the time to be able to give. If it's knowledge, you have to have the knowledge to be able to give. If it's wealth, you have to have the wealth to be able to give. In other words, you have to have been blessed with something to be a blessing by giving of that to others. You have to have it, no matter what it is. In this case, we're talking about money tonight. And in order to bless others, you have to be able to do it. You have to have that ability. You have to have something to give. Turn back to, well, say in 1 Timothy 6, but verse 8. Actually, begin in verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. So in other words, if you have the bare minimum to live, you should be content with that. Warning, but to those who want to get rich, who desire to get rich, fall into temptation and a snare, many foolish and harmful desires which drown men in ruin and destruction, plunge men into ruin and destruction. It's the idea of a man drowning, being plunged into ruin and destruction. And that's part of what we looked at last week with what Asaph saw when he was envious of the wicked. He was tempted to be envious of the things they had, their ease, their comfort, their wealth, and all these things. And he was tempted to not be content with what he had, desiring all these things that he saw the wicked have. Those who desire to get rich. In verse 10, a little more explanation. For avarice is the root of all sorts of evil. Who knows what avarice is? Old word that we don't use anymore, but it's really what this means. It's excessive greediness or covetousness. So the love of money is a root of all sorts of evils. It's excessive. What he's warning against here is someone whose will and purpose and mind is bent on getting rich. And the idea is for themselves. It's not to obtain riches, it's to be rich. Mine, look at my possessions, to gather and amass wealth to oneself. The love of money, the excessive greediness or covetousness of money is the root of all sorts of evil. So in other words, by not being content, but being discontented, longing after stuff. By longing after it, it actually... there's even, I think, a couple translations that translate it more literally, by stretching out for it. So it's not like sitting around wishing. It's reaching out to take hold of riches, to become wealthy, to become rich. Being discontented, just coveting and being greedy and working to get that, working to satisfy that greed by longing, by stretching out for it. Some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. He tells Timothy, flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue. So this is what you should be pursuing. This is the thing you should be striving for. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of eternal life. But after this, he goes on to instruct the rich not to get rid of their wealth, but not to be prideful, not to be boastful, but to use it to do good. And that doesn't mean to deplete their account either. And he also says it's given to enjoy. But here's the fine line here. And we're going to go and look at some other passages and what Jesus said. Here's the fine line. Is it wrong to have treasure on this earth? It's not wrong to have treasure on this earth. It's wrong to store up for yourself treasure on this earth. It's not the sinful thing in having it. It's the sinful thing to be selfish and greedy and to covet and to be striving for more and to be storing up for yourself. I mean, think of the picture of the miser. What Christmas story is it with the little Scrooge? Yeah, think of Scrooge. Not what I joke about around Christmas time, but the actual character in the story. He's a miser. He's a penny pincher. He stores up everything for himself, and he doesn't even want to give anyone even a fair wage that works for him. He wants to hoard it up. He wants to take it all. That's the idea here. Just turn to Luke 12. We normally go to Matthew, but let's look at Luke chapter 12. So again, the thing that I want us, as you're turning there to Luke 12, I just want to remind us from Timothy, money's not evil. Excessive greed is evil. Excessive covetousness is what he says is the root of all evil. And God has given us all good things to enjoy. God gives gifts, possessions, mammon, wealth to enjoy, and we should enjoy using it, not hoarding it. And that may mean, let me ask you this. Would you think badly of a person who wants to buy nice things for his wife or for his children? Now think about it. Be slow to answer. If someone likes giving gifts to his wife and to his children, is there something wrong with that? Just surface level, generally speaking. Is there something wrong with that, or is that being godly? Because it's one or two camps. It's either wrong or godly. And I'm not giving details. I'm speaking generally speaking. For a man to want to give things to his wife and give things to his children, is that sinful or godly? It's godly. It's godlike. Our Father gives us good things. He lavishes us with good things. And we tend, because we're so opposed to the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, which is wicked. I'm not compromising anything here. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is an encouragement to greed and selfishness and hoarding up for yourself and enjoying this world, and you don't even think about contentment because you're not content because you just want more and more, so you sow that seed money Why? To get more for yourself. Has nothing to do with the blessing in giving. It's the desire to receive. I mean, you see that, right? When people, oh, sow your seed money, sow your, give to the Lord, he's going to give you back. If your motive is to get back, your motive is receiving, not giving. It's not to be a blessing, it's to receive a blessing. That's the difference. It's good to recognize the blessing of money and wealth, but to put it out of place, to get it out of balance is wrong. And again, that's what led me to this tonight is, maybe it's just me, but I think sometimes we can go too far the other direction to where we know theologically money isn't evil, but we can think, well, if I was a little poor, I would be a little more holy. And we just go a little too far. Luke 12, verse 15. Jesus says, beware and be on guard against every form of greed, not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. So we know this is true, and we would say amen. Our life doesn't consist of our possessions unless we're talking about Christ, unless we're talking about God, unless we're talking about eternal life, unless we're talking about spiritual blessings and the forgiveness of sin. Man, that's what my life consists of. I mean, isn't it you? Does your life consist of this world and material things, or heaven and the blessings from above? Treasure in heaven, the things that are treasured in heaven. He tells them a parable of a land of a rich man that was productive. And he says, I don't have enough room to store all my stuff. What am I going to do? I'm going to make more room. I'm going to tear down what I have, and I'm going to build bigger storage units to store all my stuff in. And God tells him, this very night your soul is required of you. Verse 20, God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Notice that it doesn't say, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself. It doesn't stop there. And is not rich towards God. For this reason, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink. Life is more than food, body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They don't toil or they don't store things up. God feeds them. You're more valuable than birds. What can worrying about your life get you? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? If you can't add a single second to your life by worrying about it, what are you doing? Consider the lilies. They don't work, but look how God clothes the grass of the field. You men of little faith. Verse 30, he says, verse 29, do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. What's this a call to? It's a call to live by faith. It's a call to not be greedy and covetous, but to live by faith, knowing that your Father knows what you need, and he's going to do what? He's going to give it. He's going to give out of the abundance of his wealth and his riches. Who is richer than God? I mean, you ever think about it that way? The earth is the Lord's. What does that mean? And the abundance thereof, all that is in it. The cattle on 1,000 hills, cattle equals dollar signs. cattle equals wealth, possessions. It's all God's. It's all our Father's. We need to view riches rightly. There is no one richer than our Father. Your Father knows you need all these. So what about us? 31. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to give. Don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. And I don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but that's going to be a wealth and abundance of material possessions as well, because this earth is our inheritance. Not this fallen earth, but this earth remade in righteousness, in perfection, and all the beauty and all the glories of it. Glories of this earth. Yeah, what God has made and what He's going to remake. But this is now getting back to, I'm going somewhere. This is now getting back to the example of Abraham, who had an abundance, who was a wealthy man. But how did he live? As an alien in the land. Not putting down stakes in the land. Living in tents. Looking forward to what God had promised to give him. And to be a possessor of that. That's a picture of how we are to live our life. But don't take away from it. God blessed him with stuff. And he dwelt as an alien, a very wealthy and rich man. What was he pursuing? Wealth and riches? No, he was following God. He was walking by faith, looking to God, trusting in God, not his wealth, not in his possessions, not in his riches. And what did God tell him he would be? He would be a blessing. We see him blessing Lot. We see him blessing even the other cities by going after and defeating the armies and bringing their stuff back to him. I mean, these are temporal things that happen right there in his story. Is it the most glorious thing? No. But because it's not the most glorious thing, oftentimes we forget it. We forget that it's there. And if you forget that your wealth, your possessions, if you forget that it is a blessing from God, what are you going to forget to do? To praise Him for it, to thank Him for it. If it doesn't register, praise God, thank you, Lord, for giving me a car that runs. If you don't realize that, I have a car. I can get in it and it starts, at least most of the time. I have a roof over my head. I have a refrigerator that has food spoiling in it. Not because I'm trying to ration it, but because there's so much. Because there's an abundance. And I can walk to a store in walking distance. And buy more. I can buy more. Because God's blessed me with money, with funds of some sort, to varying degrees, even around here tonight. A lot of varying degrees of these possessions. And God is the giver of all of it to each one of us. And that's my point. He has given it. It's good. We should thank Him for it. We shouldn't overlook it. We shouldn't look at it and go, just like think badly. I shouldn't look around my house and go, man, I feel lousy because God's given me a better house than I have before. Oh, man, I got a raise. Oh, man. God's taken care of. I still got money in the bank account. It hasn't run out. I'm just a Pharisee. I mean, we can really be tempted to think like that. I mean, am I the only one that, especially over the years, has been tempted that way? Really, by reading Jesus wrong? Your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom, verse 33. So sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But Jesus says to sell it. He says, sell what you have. He also said to pluck out your eye and to cut off your hand if it offends you. What did he mean by it? What was behind it? What's behind this here, sell your possessions? It begins back in 13, which we didn't read. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And he said, "Who made me judge over you? Be on your guard against every form of greed and covetousness." This is Jesus saying, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If are you greedy? Do you think your life consists of everything that you have? You don't have anything. Sell it all, give it to the poor, and get treasure in heaven. Repent. Stop being covetous. Stop being greedy. It's not what your life consists of. Make yourselves money belts which don't wear out. Unfailing treasure. Inexhaustible treasure in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's the same idea as he says in Matthew. And in other places, actually, I want to go. Luke, turn over a few pages. We're here in Luke to 14. Luke chapter 14. Verse 33, where Jesus is telling them that no one can come after him if he doesn't hate his own father, mother, children, carry his own cross. Verse 33, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. It's literally, so then none of you can be my disciple who is not giving up all he is possessing. Or he puts it like this in another place. Who's your master? You can't serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. You're going to be devoted to one. One or the other, you can't serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth. See, everyone that is a Christian is giving up all they possess, all they are possessing. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. I'm a servant. I'm his servant. He's my master. It's not my house. It's not my car. It's not my job. Not my paycheck. Not my savings account. Not my this, that, or the other thing. It's not mine. It's my master's. It's my God's. It's my Lord's. I'm a steward of what he has given to me to be a steward over. Turn over a few more pages to 16. Jesus talks about money a lot. But he doesn't put a fault to money. He puts the fault in greediness. As a matter of fact, he gives us some helpful instruction here in chapter 16 about what we should do with riches and our possessions. What time is it? I got a little bit of time. Verse 1. Luke 16:1. And he was also saying to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me, and I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg? I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtor, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down and quickly write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. The sons of this age know how to handle money better in regards to this age than the sons of light do in regard to the age to come, in regard to the kingdom of God. In other words, those that are the kingdom of this world are more shrewd in how they handle money. He's not saying it's righteous. He's not saying it's right. He's saying it's more shrewd. They do it better than the sons of light, than those of the kingdom and how they handle money. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. For he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, money, who will entrust you true? Who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one or love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This should be a pretty sobering thing. Jesus says, if we, as sons of light, can't make use of what isn't so important, of what is little, of what is of less value, which is our riches, our possessions, our wealth, then how is he going to entrust us with things that are of more value than that? Spiritual blessings, heavenly blessings, in an abundance, in an ever-increasing measure. We need to invest in the kingdom of God with the world's riches, with what God has given us. Part of that investment is being grateful to God. Part of the right usage of that is to recognize it comes from God and to give him thanks. It doesn't stop there. No, it doesn't. But we can't overlook that. We're to give thanks in everything because this is God's will for us. We're going to get there, I'm not sure when, I can't remember, in the book that we're going through in the men's study about contentment. And one of the evils of not being content is if you're not content, you're not thankful. When you're contented, you're thankful. And it is a wicked thing to not give thanks to God for his goodness of everything. I'm not trying to bring money, possessions, and wealth up to the level of spiritual things. What I'm trying to do is to say, don't forget that too is a gift of God given for us to enjoy, which means actually enjoying what he's given. And part of that enjoyment, it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? As a matter of fact, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word, in what we say only or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." See, if someone's in need, brother, sister's in need, and we're able to meet the need, and we say, "I just don't want to let go," someone else will get to it. Someone else will do it. Again, this is talking about what you have, not what you don't have. I mean, there's been plenty of times when, I'm sure we can all say, there's been plenty of times when, man, I want to help, I can't. For whatever, whether it's lacking time, lacking ability, lacking physical strength, lacking knowledge and know-how, lacking funds. I'm sure there's all been times when a need comes up and, oh, I wish I could help. I can't. I mean, John is just, I heard a good little Bible study by Tim on the sons of thunder, John being a son of thunder, and how he said he thinks, you know, a lot of people have a wrong view of John because he's known so much as the one whom Christ loved. And our view of John can be almost kind of soft, maybe effeminate. He was a son of thunder. You want me to call down fire from heaven, Lord? Their nicknames were Sons of Thunder, him and his brother. And there's thunder coming out of this right here. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? This is making good use of unrighteous wealth. This is what he's talking about. Using it in this and giving and being a help to others. I'll stop with that. I just, again, this is, my intent is to correct an oversteer in thinking about our wealth and thinking about our possessions. Avarice, the love of money, excessive greed is the root of all kinds of evil. When our lust and our desire for things if we're not careful, it will start taking over and things will start filling our thoughts and our focus will be off of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and onto seeking things of this world. But we don't want to forget. We want to be balanced in it and realize God gives us good things and every one of us here tonight are rich. In money, in material things, every one of us are rich. Is there food in your refrigerator? Or the pantry? Do you have money in your bank account? Do you have money to buy food for tomorrow? You're rich. That's a really good way to look at it. If you have enough money today to buy food for tomorrow, just tomorrow, you're rich. You're living above most people in the world. Be careful, rich, those who are rich. Be careful. And be careful to thank the Lord for what he's done and what he's given. First of all, in his son. First of all, in the gospel. First of all, the forgiveness of sins. First of all, we're children of God. We've got the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We have the church. We have each other. We have the body. We have spiritual gifts. We have knowledge. We have His Word. And on and on and on and on. But in His Word, be thankful for the good things that God has given. And that was really my intention tonight. I don't want us to forget to be thankful for these things. And to not feel guilty to enjoy what God has given you. You can do that and not neglect your brother who may be in need. It very few times is it one or the other. It's yet again just another form of legalism to think wrongly about it. Anyone have any comments or questions? All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. Lord, we do just, I do just want to thank You for, Lord, giving good gifts to us in every shape, form, fashion. Lord, You've given us Your Word. You've given us each other, the church, this community of people that walk by faith. Lord, You've blessed us with jobs. You've blessed us with abundance. You've blessed us with material things to use and to give thanks for and to glorify You and to give thanks and honor and glory to You for it. And in doing so, we have the ability to bless others. We have the ability to support missions, to support the gospel going out by making a right use of unrighteous mammon. And Father, I thank You that, Lord, You have blessed this church ever since the first year or two when we had an ability to give to missions, Lord, to give to the advancement of the gospel. Lord, that You've kept us faithful in that, and I thank You and pray that You will enable us to continue to do so and to even grow and increase in it. Lord, help us to be shrewd in our use of unrighteous mammon, to be thoughtful and insightful. Lord, help us to be grateful. Help us to recognize that every good thing comes down from You, our loving Father, who gives and gives and gives. Lord, make us more like Christ in this, who Himself, He may not have been rich. I know they had a money bag. He may not have been rich in wealth, but He was rich in mercy and in love and in righteousness and in giving and healing and in purchasing our pardon with His own life, giving His own life for us. Not taking it for Himself. And He even said He had the right to. And yet He didn't do it, but He gave. Lord, help us to be like Him in all things. Amen. The word just